of study that could be done on this particular doctrine, and we are not going to spend a great deal of time on it. It is conceivable that we will finish this session. We certainly will not need any more than the Tuesday session to complete this aspect of our study. But we are noting the rescue and the recovery process, the ultimate result of which is experiential sanctification. Now, this is a term that we're going to develop in our study and make crystal clear what is meant by it. Now, one of the reasons that we would need to take the time to do this is that I doubt if any of you, well, there are very, very few of you who have been raised from childhood in doctrinal churches. Most of you have come from heathenism, cults, mainline Protestant denominations, Catholicism, and then God knows what else, all of which have a system of theology which is in direct opposition to biblical theology. And so when you come here, it is your desire to straighten out your theological wheel tracks. One of the problems that emerges in that process, though, is that you bring with you a firmly held views from your previous instruction. And on many occasions, you're not quite clear as to what's right about what you know and what's wrong about what you know. There seems to be some confusion, heretical confusion, regarding the doctrine of sanctification. And since it is in view in our study, in this rescue process, we will take a little time to examine some of its aspects. Now, we'll divide it into two paragraphs. Paragraph 1 will be a definition under 17 points, and paragraph 2 will be the biblical vocabulary of sanctification under 14 points. So let's get cracking with the definition, point 1. Sanctification is a technical theological term which means literally to be set apart to God for special purpose. It means literally to be set apart to God for a special purpose. That's being sanctified. And I might add, be associated with this doctrine, this concept, is the idea of a simultaneous ritual cleansing. Here's the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, all your sins as well as all others imputed to Him and judged. The question for you is, what think ye of Christ? Do you believe that He is the Messiah? Yes, I do. And that results in your salvation. Salvation has many, many different aspects associated with it. In our current study, we've noted the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a part of our salvation package. There is retroactive positional truth where our sin nature and our body actually is immersed into Christ, and therefore the power of the sin nature is broken. There is also current positional truth, which is we're placed into Christ in His resurrection. And therefore, this gives us what we call top circle assets. Anything that Christ has, we share with Him. Now, part of this process, there are many things that go on at the moment of salvation, but we get into a bottom circle called the divine power system. And what gets us in there is that divine justice imputes to us, at the moment of salvation, God's perfect righteousness. And that justifies us before God. And this perfect righteousness also sanctifies us. The presence of God's righteousness in us is a cleansing. We are cleansed and therefore sanctified. Now, plus R makes this possible. Our sins being placed onto Christ, and our belief that Christ's work on the cross solved our sin problem, removes the burden of sin from us, places it on Christ, and therefore enables the justice of God to impute His righteousness to us. This cleanses us, and we're sanctified. We are set apart for a special purpose to God. And that is the concept behind sanctification. Point 2. Believers are set apart to God in three phases between salvation and the eternal state. Now, there are three sanctifications. You need to get that in mind because the confusion arises in some denominations because they read a concept in Scripture having to do, for example, with experiential sanctification and assume it has to do with salvation, and it does not. And we will amplify that as we move forward. Believers are set apart to God in three phases between salvation and the eternal state. In other words, there are three sanctifications. Point three. Phase one is positional sanctification. Now let's do the lifeline routine here. The dotted line is your period of unbelief. Then you come to the cross and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. At the moment of your salvation, we'll call that point X. That is positional sanctification. Then you're going to move forward in the plan of God. We're going to see in our study that when you crack the maturity barrier and enter into spiritual maturity, that is point Y, and that is experiential sanctification. And then out here at some point, you're going to croak, you're going to die, and that is physical death, and that gives you ultimate sanctification. Now that's the development as we will proceed here. Phase one is positional sanctification. It refers to salvation, at which point the Holy Spirit baptizes every believer into union with Christ. We call it top circle assets or current positional truth. That is your positional sanctification. You are in Christ, thus sanctified in Christ. Positional means that, legally speaking, you are as good as in a perfected status for all eternity. The only thing stopping that from being a reality is your physical death. And at physical death, positional sanctification is instantly converted into ultimate sanctification. But you are in Christ, and you are positionally at the right hand of the Father in Him. Now, documentation for positional sanctification can be found in Hebrews 10, verses 10 and 14. Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified, set apart for a special service, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I would be happy to point out here while we're here, there you have the doctrine of unlimited atonement. How people miss this, even in the English, I don't know. Then in verse 14, for by one offering, that's the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, for by one offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This is positional sanctification appropriated through faith alone in Christ alone. Point four. Phase two is experiential sanctification. That phase of sanctification that we're amplifying in the rescue of Romans 7:24. Experiential sanctification refers to the Christian way of life after salvation. A documentation for this process is found in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. That verse says, let us cleanse ourselves. Now get this, let us cleanse ourselves. K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z-O. Katharizo. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. At positional sanctification, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit at that moment is to baptize you into Christ. This is a part of your sanctification, being cleansed and set apart for special service by God. And that is instant. You have nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit performs all of the necessary functions. We are not discussing in 2 Corinthians 7:1 positional sanctification. We are not discussing salvation. We are discussing the believer in Jesus Christ who has thought himself in the status quo carnality. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. The flesh references the presence of the sinful nature in a totally depraved body, and the spirit represents carnal status. There is the defilement of both flesh, body, and spirit, soul, because of sinful function and action. Then it goes on to say, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now I'm quoting here from the New American Standard, and perfecting holiness is where sanctification comes in. Let's note the word perfecting. T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. Telaiotes. It means an end accomplished as the effect of a process. An end accomplished as the effect of a process. And so there is a process which can take place by which the believer is perfected. And that process is the 9-step recovery program, or the advance to spiritual maturity using the 3 spiritual skills. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that we've got the perfecting part down, it is an end accomplished as the result of a process. And so the process is the grace apparatus for perception. That's the one that's emphasized, the second of the 3 spiritual skills. Now, that is a process, and it's a growth process that takes time. There's your recovery process that we noted in that future tense over in Romans 7:24, this morning, first session. It's a slow process, and there you see the concept right there in this word perfecting, to accomplish something as the result of a process. But the thing that throws a little dirt into the water and mucks things up is holiness. And here's that word. H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. Hagiosune. And hagiosune is one of the words having to do with sanctification. It means here to bring the condition to its intended conclusion. To bring the condition to its intended conclusion. So what is the intended conclusion of the perfecting process? It is to get out here to spiritual maturity. And when you acquire maximum doctrine in the soul, you facilitate the neural network, that is where you have experiential sanctification. And that is the goal of the Christian way of life. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This perfecting of holiness means to habituate wheel tracks of wickedness while facilitating wheel tracks of righteousness in the growth process, utilizing the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception. Now, one of the Protestant denominations which is confused on sanctification insists that the following list of taboos properly observed will result in your sanctification, and therefore, having accomplished these things, you will no longer sin. And here is the list, and I want to see, I don't really hesitate to read this. I have no fear that any of you are going to be confused on this particular list. But in order to be sanctified, these people claim that sanctification is achieved by renunciation of the following. And if you renounce these things, you will also refrain from participating in them. You renounce the temptation and you refrain from the action. And that will sanctify you. So this renunciation and elimination from your life includes alcohol, tobacco, the theater, the cinema, dancing, circuses, lotteries, games of chance, working on Sunday, reading the Sunday paper, and holding diversions. I had to do a little research on that last one. If you hold a diversion, it means that you are becoming involved on a Sunday of participating in or sponsoring amusing activities. You may not be amused on Sunday, which I think is amusing. And it's Sunday. So I've lost my sanctification here. This is wrong. Now, whether or not you participate in these various things or not is entirely up to you. You're free to do any of them, all of them, or none of them. It is entirely up to you. The rightness and wrongness of these things may or may not be established in Scripture, but at any rate, it's between you and the Lord. But it has absolutely nothing to do with sanctification in any of the three categories. And so, point five. The successful function of the Christian way of life depends upon the three spiritual skills. If you're going to experience sanctification in your Christian walk, experiential sanctification, then you must become proficient in the three spiritual skills. And that really requires you to be consistent on rebound as the problem-solving device that gets you from carnal status into spiritual status. Then you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can utilize His power to learn the Word of God, and you can use His power to apply the Word of God. And those are the three spiritual skills in a nutshell. The filling of the Spirit, the grace apparatus for perception, and the utilization of the 10 problem-solving devices. Point six. This produces experiential righteousness. You are not going to be perfect. But that concept behind the word perfect here, and I put that on the board right here, it means to go through a process, to reach an end by going through a process. And you are not perfect in the sense that you have no sin. This perfection here has to do with spiritual maturity. That is the perfection that you strive for in the Christian way of life. And so experiential sanctification seeks to take you from childhood in the spiritual life to maturity in the spiritual life. And so this produces experiential righteousness. This is where you function off of wheel tracks of righteousness developed through the system. It involves maximizing the divine operating assets. It means facilitation of your neural network. And it means the transformation of your soul into a vessel of honor. And so what is experiential sanctification? We could call it maximizing the divine operating assets. We could call it the facilitation of your neural network. We could call it the transformation of your soul into a vessel of honor. All of that defines experiential sanctification or spiritual maturity. And that's the goal, that is the direction that the process seeks to achieve. Here's the process, and it takes time. It takes a period of time to do that. And why, see how this line hugs the lifeline here. There's nothing is going on spiritually right here. How long did this take before you started making an advance? See, this is a lifetime of reversionism in here. I'm saved at, let's say 10, and then let's get out here to age 30. That's where I suddenly realized what was going on. And so I've got a period here of, 18 years? Yeah, something like that. 18 years, because I was baptized at 12. That's the official date. But Miss Dixie Jernigan, she got me saved down here at 10. So that would be 20. So between 18 and 20 years of nothing. Complete stupidity. Incapable of functioning in life. And then here, we find out, God's going to kill you. You're too dumb to live. That's the realization you get. I'm going to get killed. And then you start making a little growth here, and the grace comes into the picture. Well, he's not going to kill me. It takes about a year or two to realize you're not going to die. He's not going to kill me. And I'm going to learn some more, and maybe I can straighten this mess out. And so somewhere along in here is where we are. I use myself as an example like Paul. Somewhere along in here, I think I made some progress based on my recollection of what went on here. So maybe you've made some progress too. But the process and the procedure and the program is designed to keep that momentum going. Wherever you are along this line here is to keep it going until you get out to here into spiritual maturity. And that is where you have a facilitated neural network. And that is where you have experiential sanctification. Now, point seven. Phase three is ultimate sanctification. It refers to the believer in his resurrection body or in the eternal state. When the soul and spirit are absent from the body at physical death, you have ultimate sanctification. And then that is taken to its maximum with the resurrection body at the rapture. Now, 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Gives us really a synopsis of all three, but within its context, we'll see ultimate sanctification. So let's note 1 John 3, verse 2. Starts off with ultimate sanctification. Positional sanctification. It says, we are children of God. Well, you're saved. If you're a child of God, you're saved. We're children of God through faith in Christ. That is positional sanctification. But we're still alive, and so he goes on to say, and it is not yet revealed what we will be. We know, however, that if he, Christ, should appear, we shall be like him. That is ultimate sanctification of the resurrection body. Our resurrection body will be just like his. It will be absent the sinful nature, and we will be in status quo perfection. And that is ultimate sanctification. We know, however, that if he, Christ, should appear, we shall be like him. Ultimate sanctification, because we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. He who acquires this confidence. Now, where does the confidence and ultimate sanctification occur? It has to occur somewhere in this process. You come to the realization that Jesus Christ is in heaven, he is in a resurrection body, he is in status quo perfection, and that you are going to have these very same assets after you die. And that is going to be a motivation for you to continue the advance no matter what exigencies confront. You're going to move forward because your confidence that as Christ is purified in resurrection body, his true humanity forever, so you will be purified in resurrection body in true humanity forever. He who acquires this confidence purifies himself. That is experiential sanctification. You have made the advance to where your knowledge of future things serves as a motivation and an encouragement to you. And you have purified yourself in the sense of advancing to spiritual maturity. He who acquires this confidence purifies himself, Hagnizo is the word for purification here and is experiential sanctification, just as He, Christ, is pure. Point 8. Positional sanctification is the status quo of every church age believer at the moment of salvation through faith in Christ. Every believer is positionally sanctified. It is a status quo. It occurs at the moment of salvation for all who believe in Christ. No exceptions. There are special services associated, therefore, with this category of sanctification. The special services are being commissioned a royal priest, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And secondly, being commissioned a royal ambassador, Ephesians 6, verse 20. Now that's your special service under positional sanctification. You're commissioned a priest and an ambassador for Christ. Point 9. Experiential sanctification is the end result of the church age believer's spiritual growth after salvation. Experiential sanctification is the end result of the church age believer's spiritual growth after salvation, but of course before physical death. Now there is a special service associated with experiential sanctification, and it's at your advance toward it, and that is becoming a good soldier for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. That's your special service in the Christian walk, becoming a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Point 10. Ultimate sanctification is the status quo of the church age believer after physical death. Status quo again. Now, there is no status quo about experiential sanctification, the advance to it. I mean, what if you remain in this condition here the rest of your life? There's not going to be any experiential sanctification at spiritual maturity for you, although you'll have positional sanctification all of your natural born life after salvation, of course, and you will have ultimate sanctification at your death. But you'll never experience experiential sanctification, and therefore there are no escrow blessings in time, and there will be no escrow blessings in eternity. All of that will be canceled because you never utilize the assets to make the advance. And so this is an absolute, this is an absolute, this is a potential. And so we have ultimate sanctification again as a status quo of the church age believer after physical death. It includes a perfect resurrection body in the perfect environment of the eternal state. Perfect everywhere. You're perfect. The environment is perfect. System is perfect for all eternity. Now your special service under ultimate sanctification is that you must function for all eternity as the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 7. You must function for all eternity as the bride of Christ. And you will be a very, very submissive bride. There will be no old sin nature telling you you're being imposed upon. Somehow that your talents and abilities are not being used properly. You'll have more talent and ability in the eternal state than you can ever dream of. And you will have the desire, because of the perfection of your life, to serve God and Christ for all eternity. And you will be the perfect bride of Christ as described in Revelation 19, verse 7, point 11. The emphasis of positional sanctification is on the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. The emphasis of positional sanctification is on the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. Twelve. The emphasis of experiential sanctification is on the execution of the Christian way of life through knowledge of doctrine. The emphasis of experiential sanctification is on the execution of the Christian way of life through knowledge of doctrine. 13. The emphasis of ultimate sanctification is the transfer from time into eternity in status quo perfection. The emphasis of ultimate sanctification is the transfer from time into eternity in status quo perfection. 14. Qualification for sanctification in none of these three phases has to do with the believer becoming sinless through human energy. Qualification for sanctification in none of these three phases has to do with the believer becoming sinless through human energy. In positional sanctification, the believer's sins are neutralized through the work of Christ on the cross. In positional sanctification, the believer's sins are neutralized through the work of Christ on the cross. 16. In experiential sanctification, the believer's sins are reduced through the renovation of thought facilitated by the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. In experiential sanctification, the believer's sins are reduced. That's the perfection that's being striven for here. The concept of becoming mature. But you will only experience a high level of efficiency. You will never be perfect. That's ultimate sanctification. So in experiential sanctification, the believer's sins are reduced through the renovation of thought facilitated by the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And 17, in ultimate sanctification, sin is not even an issue. We read in Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the soul will return to God who gave it. Now, if you do not understand these three categories of sanctification, then you may become confused regarding the whole subject. And so you, believing that sanctification is a part of salvation, and it is, positional sanctification, then when you read a passage that has to do with experiential sanctification, then you are going to read things into that passage which are not there. Let's go back briefly to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Let's read that as if it had to do with positional sanctification. Let's read it as if there was only one classification of sanctification, and that has to do with your eternal salvation. Now that verse says, let us cleanse ourselves. Now if this has to do with positional sanctification, then we get involved in the process. Let us cleanse ourselves. From what? From all defilement of flesh and spirit. Does this not motivate us to set up a list of taboos in order to cleanse ourselves and thus become sanctified? After having accomplished that process, we then will be perfecting holiness in the environment of the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. And so, by the way, the word holiness is from the hagios word group, the word for sanctification. So we'll perfect our salvation after having accomplished this cleansing of the defilement. And so we have to come up, well, what's defilement and what must be cleansed? Let's begin this sanctifying process and rapidly get there so that we'll be free of sin. Well, anybody got any suggestions for what ought to go on the list? What should we renounce and what should we refrain from doing? And the list could include things like renouncing and refraining from the imbibing of alcohol, taking tobacco, attending the theater or the cinema, getting involved in dancing, although there are some forms of dancing that maybe should be looked at, circuses, lotteries, and games of chance. Now, there's a couple there I'll make a comment on. You're free to take your money and do with it what you want to, but understand this. When the overhead of running a gambling boat permits you the capital to build a $25 million driveway so people can get there to bring them their money and they can still make a profit, friends, the local economy is being sucked by the New York boys and the guys from out in Nevada, I'm sure. And so I don't make a case against gambling. You sit around and do what you want to do with your money. But I'm telling you, look at the logic of it all. How can you justify building a $25 million driveway unless you're making a lot of money and there's no overhead here? I mean, you got to pay your personnel, but there's no product here. Nothing goes in and out the door. Your money comes in and that's where it stays. So I can make a case for it being a bad idea, a poor career choice, a poor decision-making process to go to one of these boats. But you're free to go. I mean, that's it. And it's not going to sanctify you if you don't go. You will not be sanctified. And you will not go to hell if you go. You won't lose your sanctification if you go. It's just that none of these things have anything to do with anything. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, thus perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And when you read that as positional sanctification, you look at it as positional sanctification is something that is accomplished over a period of time through human action and human energy. And it is not. That is experiential sanctification, and that emphasizes your spiritual growth within God's grace plan. Striving toward, of course, spiritual maturity. Lost my place. And so we have here experiential sanctification is where the believer's sins are reduced through the renovation of thought facilitated by the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. You must distinguish between the two or you will become very, very legalistic. You will subscribe to a list of taboos and you will assume you're helping God set you apart for special service. God does that at the moment of salvation, and the special service of being a good soldier for Christ is accomplished through knowledge of doctrine, and that takes time. And that forces us to go back to our verse, ruamai, the word to drag someone out of danger who is in a helpless and hopeless situation. Who will rescue me? It is a progressive future, denotes the idea of progressive action in future time. The rescue is in the future. It's going to take time. And the end result is experiential sanctification. And that's why we stopped to study this. So now we're down to paragraph B, biblical vocabulary for all of this. And we'll do that under 14 points and then move on. Don't think we'll make it today, but we'll give it a go. Point one. There are a number of Greek words used for sanctification that help define the concept. The Greek verb hagiadzo. All right, loud. Well, I'm having a bad day with this. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Hagiadzo. And it means to be set apart. God sets us apart in order to show that we are royalty. Now, you get involved with the God of the universe, anybody that heads up a kingdom is the number one guy. And you can call him a king, a potentate, a czar, a kaiser, a caesar, president, honcho. When you run the whole universe, that's ultimate royalty. And now we are related to the governor of the entire universe, God the Father, and we are thus in His family, therefore royalty. And so when He sets us apart, it is being set apart for royal service. And so point two, Hagiadzo tells us that we are set apart in a special way in history. We have unique privileges and unique opportunities which start at the moment of salvation. Now, I don't know if you've picked up on it, but there is the principle of a new spiritual species. We've mentioned it from time to time, never studied it in great detail, but I'm sure you understand the concept. The new spiritual species says that we are a breed apart from the rest of unsaved humanity. We have assets that are completely different from the unbeliever. And thus we are a different species by virtue of spiritual action taken on the part of God at the moment of salvation. Now, one of the attributes that come to us at salvation is the power of God available to us. That power comes to us through the rebound technique. We have delegated omnipotence to execute God's plan. The unbeliever can't do that. We also have the power to learn divine thought, make it a part of our inventory of ideas, to concentrate on that body of knowledge and to utilize it for decision-making and problem-solving. The unbeliever cannot do that. Further, it is through the power of the Spirit that we are able to not only come to academic understanding of divine thought, but through His power, that divine thought can become ours, clearly understood and perceived within our soul. Further, the Holy Spirit has the power to lay a wheel track of righteousness in our brain, which will retain that knowledge forever, for as long as we live. It is a permanent memory trace. Anything in long-term memory will not be forgotten given the proper vectors for recall. And there you have another power of the Holy Spirit to recall what we need under pressure. The unbeliever cannot do these things. You are a new spiritual species. You have powers that go far beyond that of the ordinary individual. We are set apart, therefore, in a special way in history. We have these unique privileges. We have these unique opportunities, and they all begin at the moment of salvation. Point three, Hagiadzo is used for positional sanctification, meaning that every believer is in Christ. Every believer is in Christ. And positional sanctification emphasizes top circle assets. Also, point four. In Christ is a technical term for positional sanctification. It stresses the fact that we are set apart forever as the royal family of God by means of adoption. In Christ is a technical term for positional sanctification. It stresses the fact that we are set apart forever as the royal family of God by means of adoption. And we've studied the doctrine of adoption in enough detail for that to serve only as a vector to call to your conscious mind constellations of data on that subject. Point five. The adjective hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagios is one of the titles for the royal family of God. It's a title. Hagios is. But it is assigned only to members of the royal family, namely believers in Christ. So you want a title? Here is your title. Point six. Unfortunately, Its translation into the English has taken on an erroneous connotation of a title of nobility based on works. Unfortunately, its translation into the English has taken on an erroneous connotation of a title of nobility based on works. Well, it is a title of nobility, but it is based not on works, but on bloodline. Bloodline. We've studied heraldry. We've studied English peerage. And we've studied that, yes, you can work your way into nobility, and you can be knighted and known as Sir Fred Smith. Now that's where you work your way. You're not born into it, you work your way into it. But if you are born royalty, then you are a king, a prince, a queen, a princess, a duke, a duchess, a viscount, a marquis, all the way down the line. Oh, I forgot Earl. Now that's born into it, and that's title through bloodline. You don't do anything with that. You just start breathing and you're a duke. So you start breathing and you're a marquis. You start breathing and you're a prince. The little kid, what's he, 12 now? Going to be king of England eventually. He's on all of the books now that you see in the drugstores and the wherever you buy these magazines. The future king of England, and there he's all perched up. Now, did he earn that title? No, he started breathing, and he became Prince William, or Willie as they call him. And so it is here. This title is from being associated with the bloodline of Christ. We're adopted into the bloodline of Christ at the moment of our salvation. We do nothing to deserve it or earn it. It is a title of bloodline, not works. Now, what's this title? What is Hagios translated to in the English? How does it come across in your Bible? Saint. And if it is a title of nobility based on works, then you better get cracking. You might want to go somewhere and talk to a sculptor, a photographer. You know, make sure you get your best pose for the statue. They're going to have a big wing-ding for you. You're going to be a public figure. They're going to chisel your name into a stella under your statue. Tell all about what you've done for God. That's if the title is a noble title based on works. But if it's based on bloodline, then all of us have this title called saint. So 7. Saint has been corrupted to mean a title bestowed upon those who accomplish great feats of spiritual daring do. A title bestowed upon those who accomplish great feats of spiritual daring do. These are public figures. These are visible heroes of the angelic conflict, allegedly. And if you do the right things, in other words, keep up with the list of do's and eliminate the list of don'ts, and enough people vote, then you can be decreed a saint with a statue and a stella. Whether you've ever believed in Christ or not is not ever really given much thought. And that is the only way you can legitimately hold the title, is through faith alone in Christ alone. So point 8, but all believers are classified as saints, hagios, regardless of whether they are visible or invisible functionaries in the angelic conflict. Doesn't matter whether you're known, make the newspapers, get on TV, strut and preen with a Bible in the Billy Graham pose. You have to have a Bible that has a very limp cover, and it must drape in this manner. and you strut and preen and you quote Scripture. How'd I look? What do you think? I'm going to make it on TV. Those are visible guys. The invisible hero is the one who makes it in the angelic conflict. There's no need for visible heroes in the church age. There's a great need for invisible heroes. People who do what you do, who plug away day in and day out, come here for these boring Bible classes. It's either too hot, and now it's too cold. We can't get it right. We come in, oh, I wish we had air conditioning. We get air conditioning, oh, God, I wish they'd turn off the air conditioning. I'm freezing to death. And I see you people move around out there, sort of, almost like an army, you know, staging for battle. You know, where can I be? I won't get one of those vents on my face. Constant whining, constant reaching for the jackets, and then we take off the jackets. And so all this misery goes on. I guess we're under discipline. Who knows? All of these things are going on around us, and yet we continue to plug away. We continue to learn the Word of God and then go out there into that madness and try to make some application on occasion. That spiritual derring do that nobody knows about. And you're a saint from the get-go, and if you can get yourself experientially sanctified, there will be rewards for it, and nobody's got a clue. So 9, just because the apostles referred to themselves as saints does not make a case. Certainly, if anybody's going to have a statue with their name carved in the base, it ought to be people like Paul. It ought to be people like James and John. And all the rest. They ought to have statues. And they ought to be called saints. And they are saints, and that's why we call them that. But if there's going to be any statue making, and there shouldn't be, but if there's going to be, it ought to be of these guys. Just because the apostles referred to themselves as saints does not make a case that other people ought to have statues made of them. Nobody needs a statue. Paul would be the first to tell you, if you made a statue of me, cut it down. The apostles also referred to the believers to whom their epistles were addressed as saints. And you can look it up. I'll give you one example, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. If you have believed, you're a saint. Point 10. You must not confuse a general title of royalty with an earned title of peerage. You may not confuse a general title of royalty with an earned title of peerage. Now, you can get an earned title of peerage. It's the third Nike Award. It is imputed at the royal award ceremonies of the judgment seat of Christ. Saint is bloodline. And you can get you an earned title of peerage through experiential sanctification. Revelation 2:17. To him who is a winner, I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna. Hidden manna, as you recall, is Bible doctrine resident in the soul, resulting in experiential sanctification and escrow blessings in time. That's the hidden manna. That is invisible impact. Not visible, invisible. To him who is a winner, toinokonti, I will give blessing, that's escrow blessing in eternity, from the source of the hidden manna, escrow blessings in time. And I will give him a white stone, resurrection body, ultimate sanctification. Furthermore, on the stone has been written a new name of aristocracy, which new name of aristocracy no one knows except the one who receives it. So if we're going to be passing out titles, we're going to pass out titles and we don't know what they are. We have to wait to the judgment seat of Christ, see who wins a earned title of peerage, through experiential sanctification, which will be attached to the resurrection body of ultimate sanctification. And nobody's going to know what it is till we get there. So all of this madness about resurrecting these people from God knows where and calling them saints because they were really nice guys goes completely against all that's revealed in Scripture regarding hagios and the other words involving sanctification. And so we have this concept here. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. Saints is the title for everyone from positional sanctification. And then you have an escrow blessing in eternity for experiential sanctification. Don't confuse the two. Point 11. The noun hagiosmos is translated sanctification. H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. Hagiosmos. It is translated sanctification, sanctifying, or holiness. It refers to investiture of aristocracy and is thus a part of one's adoption. When you're sanctified, you are adopted into the royal family and you're set apart for special service dependent upon the category. 12. Another noun, hagiosune. We have seen that recently. H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. Hagiosune. It's used only by the Apostle Paul and emphasizes the categorical stages of our aristocracy. It emphasizes either positional, experiential, or ultimate, and we saw it where it represented experiential sanctification. Point 13. Since this concept applies to church-age believers only, these words are found only in the Greek and have no Hebrew equivalents. I, a miserable person, who will rescue me? And we will see what He wants to be rescued from on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the honor and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that we would be motivated and encouraged by this knowledge to continue our advance so that we might acquire the experiential sanctification which leads to escrow blessings in both time and in eternity. And we ask these things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be glorified, and we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.